with you this morning. I've been thinking and working on this for some time. And I was telling Marty, as I look at the clock up there, I need 45 minutes an hour to preach this message because it is so vital to our society today. I could even make it a four or five part series. There's so much that can be said about the biblical insights to reaching our young people today. Not till I realized I began to research and through the statistics and polls over the years of study of decline of young people in churches or even in religious matters is astounding, because through the generations of whether it be parenting or churching, we've dropped the ball in so many different ways. And many young people struggle with loneliness, feeling of worthlessness, revoltistic confusion, anger, hurt, meaningless, indifference, and unmet needs. And I could go on and on and on with the statistics that I've found and generated. I have found that only 12% of people under 18 are coming to church in America. Did you hear that? Only 12% of people under 18 are coming to church in America. Even worse, only 10% of these people or young people continue to go to church when they are adults. America's youth are facing with their darkest hour. 88% of Americans, more than 30 million teenagers, are unchurched. Of the 12% who do currently attend church, 80% will stop attending before they graduate from high school. Surveys show that 90% of people who live their lives, who gave their lives to Christ, do so before the age of 30. And I've found that true in working with young people and youth at camp. Many decisions are made at camp. And that's good. So that goes along with what the survey says. At every critical turning point in the Old Testament, we see a call to the nation of Israel for prayer and fasting. And we believe that in order for America to experience revival, we must fulfill what it says in Malachi chapter 4. Now, I was only going to read verse 6, but turn to Malachi. That is the last chapter, or last book, in the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi, and then Matthew. But turn there with me, please. And I want just to read these six verses. And get a glimpse of what God was saying to Malachi as he wrote this last chapter. I mean, y'all go read Malachi all four chapters, but I'm reading from chapter 4. And this is the final admonition that God had given Malachi to share with the nation of Israel. And he's talking about our young people. He's talking about our children. He's talking about to fathers. But follow along with me. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear, and if you look at the word fear, which means reverence, if you reverence God, if you understand God's, I would say His grace, but yet His judgment on the disobedience, but for those who will obey and will endure to the end and will be faithful, will survive. But listen to what Malachi is saying here. But for you, in verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, and that is the only place that the Son of Righteousness is used, and it's used right here in Malachi, and it is believed that the Bible is talking about Christ Himself. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like cash from the stall. How many of you have ever had animals or dogs or anything, you know, like in a stall or cooped up for a little while, and then when you let them out, what do? I mean, they kick up their heels. Well, you let children out that's been cooped up for a week or two, and they'll kick up their heels, won't they? Yeah. So that's what the scripture is saying here. You will go forth and skip about like cash from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb, all for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah. And he did. He sent Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Talking about the day of judgment. And this is the verse I wanted to kind of key in on for this message this morning. It's not the only scripture, but it's the one in Malachi here. But in verse 6 it says, He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. And they do. That we need that today, don't we? We need to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. So one of the call's main purpose is to see God turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. You know, it does begin in the home, doesn't it? You know, we as a church are responsible for giving the right instructions and nourishment to anyone that who comes to this church, whether it be in worship, whether it be in our Bible study or Sunday school, whatever, to be able to teach godly values and plant those into the hearts and minds of everyone. But we are asking for Father's blessings on youth of America. That's what we need to be praying about today. 85% of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 18. And the longer a person waits in life to receive Jesus Christ, the harder it is for that person to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not impossible, but you hear what the statistic is. 85% of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 18. Nearly 50% of the world's population is, get this, under 25. 50% of the world's population is under 25. In most countries in the developing world, 50% of the population is under 15. And there are more than 3 billion people on the planet who are under the age of 20 years of age. Did you know any of this? You know, it's astounding to understand and realize the need that we have in our society. Sadly, if they live to be adults, our young people, many of these dear young people will not become Christians and will spend eternity without God. And I don't think that we can afford to miss out on the great opportunities before us to reach young people for Christ. Ron Hutchcraft says, young people are tormented by loneliness, saturated by sex, fascinated with the dark side of the supernatural, and susceptible to suicide. And you know, we can't abandon our young people. We as the church, we as a people. And he goes on to say, 10-point define this generation. First, loneliness runs deep. They are home alone, raised by their music. They're raised by their television, raised by video games. They will do anything to get a loving feeling, even if it's only for a night. And he goes on to say, a lot of what's going on sexually isn't about biology. It's about intimacy, feeling close to someone for just a few minutes. I see a lot. I see that a lot, especially at camp, working with children, listening to them at church camp. And with other young people I've talked to over the years and since I've been here, that has particular needs, and loneliness is one of the key elements in young people's lives, as I mentioned before. But as I looked at the scripture, Paul gives some insights to reaching them for Jesus Christ. He, in our scripture today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 and 23, Paul writes, to the weak, I became weak. Do you hear what he's saying there? To the weak, to those who are weak, maybe in their faith, are weak in their beliefs, whatever they're weak in, then he says, I become weak. What are you saying? I get down on their level. I'm able to look into their eyes and I can see what they are experiencing. And of any writer in the Bible, I believe that Paul was sincere because he dealt with young people. And one of the ones that he mentored was Timothy. And that's why he says, to the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. See, he's reaching out. He said, that I might win them. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Boy, if that would be a wonderful testimony for each one of us here today, that, like Paul, that I become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And then in verse 23 it says, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel. He said, you know, everything behind me is, you know, all the things I've done in my life is behind me now. And then he said, all the things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So I want to just look at a few insights here as time allows. But first of all, Paul knew the power of identifying the heartfelt needs of people. That's why he said, I become weak so I can understand young people or people in general. To listen, we can find out where young people of today are expressing their greatest felt needs. When I'm at camp and I'm talking to the children, you know, they tell me much more than I need to know. They do. And that's okay, but they got to tell somebody, you know? And we're there to listen. I'm there to listen, and I listen to them with all of my heart, soul, and mind. I let them talk. And so with young people, teenagers, or whoever it might be, you got to listen. See, we do not need to speak to the head without addressing the heartfelt needs of young people. And too many times we talk a lot, but we do not feel other people's pains. We need to remember not to start with to talk about facts, but talk about feelings so that we can identify where people are in their present mindset. See, we want to rationalize or be logical sometime in our thinking and try to figure it out with facts before we actually know what is really going down in their hearts. So learning to become more compassionate in our interaction will help express compassion, sympathy, and kindness to those who are longing to be touched by someone who truly loves and accepts them for who they are. And Paul wrote, I believe that's why Paul wrote in Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "For it is with your heart you believe, and with the mouth we confess." And if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And I think we can see that verse here working that way in listening and trying to understand young people or any people who doesn't know the Lord are looking for answers in life. So we must ask the Lord for wisdom. We need to ask Him for passion and understanding so that we can speak to the hearts of a young person or our children or anyone who is struggling in life. Secondly, Paul would pray for the youth of today as a way of connecting with their spiritual needs. And you see, young people are wanting to connect in their spiritual life. They have spiritual needs just like the rest of us. See, only prayerful people are able to minister to youth with the power of God's hand upon them. See, we cannot reach youth without spending valuable time in prayer for each individual young person that we want to minister to. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 and 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You see what Paul is saying here? You know, if we want to be ministers in life, you know, it didn't just start here today. It started way back when Paul was ministering and establishing churches and starting new churches. He would say, you know, "I planted a church here, and someone else came through, and they watered." And just like we've got a lot of water for our garden this year, right? And the increases, you know, are coming now that we're getting more sunshine, like tomatoes and so forth. But, you know, it starts somewhere. You got to plant. And what has been planted years and years ago, hopefully, through young people or children, even us adults, we can remember somebody being instrumental in our lives who planted the seed of the gospel in our life. We responded to it, and we are carrying out that faith heritage in our life. And see, it is our responsibility to carry that on to the next generation. So as we plant, as we water, you see, God does the rest, doesn't He? He does the rest. He gives the increase. He gives the blessings. He makes everything happen if we will do our part. But see, we got to plant, we got to water, we got to nurture, we got to instruct, we got to be careful, we need to be sensitive, we got to be compassionate, we got to have our ears of listening, our heart of listening, in order for God to continue to bless families, and God bless America. Thirdly, Paul would express his passion for youth in a way that would identify with their own emotional concerns. See, we cannot work with young people without being passionate. You know what? You're not going to fool them either, are you? Children, young people, anybody. They'll know if you're compassionate, if you really care. How many of you really take somebody serious that you walk by and they say, how you doing today? How many has had somebody to say that to you this past week? How you doing today? Did you stop and say, do you really want to know? And if you had to stop them, what would they say? Oh, they probably stuttered and said, well, yeah, I'm glad. But let's go here and sit down and let's talk about this. See, that's being compassionate. If you really, don't ask somebody how you're doing today unless you really want to know. I always say, it's good to see you. But if I asked you, if I ever asked you how you're doing, I do mean it. And I want you to take time to tell me. We'll talk about it and we'll pray about it. But you see, we've got to be compassionate in our life. Was Christ compassionate in the way that he dealt and deals with us today? Very compassionate. He cares. And Paul, I believe he was a man. Now, how many people would have called Paul to be a pastor of their church today? Because he spent most of his time in jail, right? I mean, no church would want any pastor if they spent half their life in jail, even though it was for the right cause, because it gives the wrong testimony influence, right? But no, Paul was on fire for the Lord. And you know, when God changed his life, you know, he changed him all the way to the bone, all the way through. And I've ministered to children, junior high, senior high, college, over the years, and some of the most effective messages that I have communicated to them came through the interacting with them to show how much I cared. Only after many years of struggling to present the facts in a way that I learned that children and young people are not nearly as interested in eloquence as they are about latching on to something that is worth passionately giving themselves for. See, they want to know what you have to offer that they may give themselves for it. And if we can convince them that it's in Christ Jesus and we are able to live our lives in that perspective, and they can see that through and through in our lives, and see, they'll connect. They'll latch right on. But we as adults have not been able to do that in past years. Fourthly, Paul spoke with a eternal sense of meaning, hope, and inspiration. So young people often think that life is pointless and that is little, has little meaning. You know, I had somebody recently, a young person here recently, told me that life is meaningless. What is the purpose of all of it? Many of today's youth wonder why they are even here in this world today. And when they do not find suitable answers, they turn to all different kinds of self-destructive habits of drugs, sex, and greedy pursuits. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, and this is what we should be able to convey to young people or to anyone about our own self-identity with Christ. Because Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know when I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And how many of us will tell somebody else that I am persuaded that whatever I have given to the Lord, it is still good today, and I'm willing to live it out to the fullest, no matter what. And that's what Paul is saying. He is able to keep that which I had committed. And if we have committed something, the Lord is definitely going to keep it. But sometimes we lack on that commitment to follow through. You know, we have good intentions, but does good intentions always get it done? No. We got to remember, we've got to stick it out, stick it through, all the way through, like Paul was saying. Now, I'm committed to him, that what I committed to him against that day still stands. See, Paul inspired Timothy at the time in his life when he needed help. Timothy was a young man, a good young man, but he needed help sometimes. And Paul assured young Timothy that he would have everything necessary to face life difficulties if he would just hold on. He said, hold on to what has been entrusted to you. So if we will hold on what's been entrusted to us and then carry it to the next generation, we're going to see a significant difference in our society, to what it is now and then what it will be in the future. See, Paul knew that God infused meaning to every setback, every suffering and hardship that Timothy went through. No matter what circumstance befell Paul, no matter what he went to, he found Christ's purpose, and it gave him strength, it gave him courage, it gave him confidence to be an overcomer. And that's why Paul was able to say, you know, when I am weak in my physical body, I am strong spiritually in the Lord. So we can be as weak, we can be frail, our body can just be falling apart, and I thought mine was this past week. I was limping, I was hurting, I couldn't move, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't do nothing. I had a niche in my get-along, I guess what it was. And I don't know how it happened, but it happened. And see, sometimes you just fall apart physically, but spiritually we can say we are strong because I know who holds my hand. And we can remember that. And if we can convey that to our younger generation and see how strong we are in our faith, you see, they would say, hey, that's what I want for my life. And sometimes, you know, our young people don't appreciate what we as the parents or something are trying to do for them. But I am so thankful that my children now say, thank you for being firm and consistent in your discipline in my life. And most of all, they thank us, Brenda and I, for the Christian heritage that we passed along to them. Because that was one of the most important things that we taught, was Christian beliefs and their faith, their commitment to the Lord. And if we are faithful in ourselves, then eventually, as the Bible says, you know, in Proverbs, you know, teach a child in a way they should go, and when they are old, they will come back. They will continue what you begin in their life. Well, you know, I could go on and on and on and on this morning. We could be here till Wednesday night, but we're going to have a prayer here in a minute, and I'm going to let the Lord direct me further in this message on down the line. Because it's so dear to my heart, and I hope it is yours. And I know it is. We just need to be reminded, don't we, where we want our lives to represent the Lord and pass that along to the next generation. You heard the statistics I shared with you this morning, and they're just not thrown together. Deep Thought, the George Barna, and a lot of these people who spend time after time interviewing and checking out churches and families and interviewing people, this is how they found out these statistics, and they're real. And it should alarm us that we want to do something different. And God bless all of you educators, your teachers. You know, you have your hands full. But I thank God for all of you because you are godly people. And I know I've talked with you, I've been around you, and you have a heart for young people and to see that they get the right, not only education, right values in life to carry them through their life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your love, your care, your compassion to us. We thank you for your scriptures that gives us insight to what we need to be doing as church leaders, as parents, as Christians. And Lord, may this message, it's not mine, it's your message. But I'm on a vessel that we would take it all to heart. Not just walk out and say, well, yeah, it's really tough. It's really hard with what we do. Well, we know that you have all the wisdom and you can give us insights what we need to do individually as a person, as a parent, as a Christian. Lord, bless this invitation and whatever decision needs to be made, Lord, may we not hold back, but we'll just make it down here to this altar, get on our hands and knees and say, Lord, I want to be your vessel. I want to be the light of my community, spiritual leader in my home, at work. Lord, wherever you place me, Lord, I want to be able to make a difference in somebody else's life. Whatever the need is this morning, salvation, to become a Christian, church membership, Lord, this is the time to do it. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 320.